Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a powerful truth that'll lead us into a powerful understanding of God's Word today. We read these words in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "And he went throughout," Jesus went throughout all Galilee, "teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." We know that Jesus made it his ministry to preach the coming of God's kingdom, to preach the coming of the kingdom, to teach on it, and to teach the way of the kingdom, and to demonstrate the purpose and the power of his kingdom as he reached out his hand in compassion and touched those that were in need of that touch. Now that's Matthew chapter 4. And then, you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, it has the same exact words, the same description. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Matthew 4, Matthew 9. And sandwiched in between those two identical passages of Scripture is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And then in chapters 8 and 9 are another collection of stories, true stories of Jesus and his healing ministry. So when you look at these five chapters, they're to present us first with the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God, what it means, the way of the kingdom. And then second, the healings and miracles to demonstrate the power of that kingdom, to demonstrate his power. You see, you can't have the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount without the Jesus who also cleansed the leper and healed the centurion servant and stilled the storm and cast out demons. The same God who inspired the writing of the teaching Jesus inspired the writing of the healing Jesus. Amen? You know, there are some today that would say, you know, they kind of admire, you know, the great moral teacher of the Sermon on the Mount, but they don't want to get involved with that supernatural stuff, you know, the one who stills the storm and casts out demons. Of course, for some, you know, the opposite temptation is also present, you know. They have an over-fascination with the miracles of Jesus, but when it comes to reckoning with the one who said, "Don't call your brother a fool, don't don't swear, don't return evil for evil," right? Don't do that. It's then that they kind of want to go back to the miracle worker, but not so interested in his teachings about their personal lifestyle. Amen? So what we have in the balance of good, solid teaching, understanding of God's Word, is a Jesus who does teach us the principles of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, and who calls us to follow him in our life, and then to depend upon his power to work in our lives. Amen? Let me say that again. God calls us to know his word, to understand the kind of life he calls us to, but never divorcing that from an understanding that we need to depend upon his power in our lives, because we all need it. Amen? We all need it. This is what we see when we open the scriptures and we look at, in Matthew's gospel, at the opening verse of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, right? In this section that is called the Beatitudes. Read with me. Look at Matthew now chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, "And when Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, how would he begin? You know, how would he begin this message? You know, how would he start? He begins by pronouncing a certain kind of person to be blessed or fortunate or happy, right? He calls a certain kind of person that. He says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." For theirs is the kingdom of God. I want you just, if you have your Bibles, it's kind of hard on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, if you see that first beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, you know, blessed are the, or verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? If you go to the end of the list, right, down in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, I want to show you something very powerful. When Jesus starts this discourse, this teaching, right, he begins with a statement of fact currently available. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. You know, highlight that word is. Now, after that, there is a list of eight beatitudes, eight blessings, right? You know, blessed are those who mourn, right? They will be comforted. He goes on, you know, he says all these things, you know, are going to happen that aren't currently happening. That's where in some of your Bibles, like if you're using the NIV, it says, for they will be comforted, right? They will be comforted. And it's in a tense that's different than the word is. Is present, will be is future, right? Is present, will be is future. Some of your translations will say, for they shall be comforted, right? Like the New King James. They shall be comforted, right? They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God. They are promises of God. Now listen very carefully. They are promises that as the kingdom of God is manifest more and more in your life, these will increasingly come to pass. Let me say that one more time. These are promises that as the kingdom of God is indeed manifest more and more in your life, more and more of this that he's saying, promises of him, will come to pass. Now let me be very specific. You know, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? Here's what it means. The more you ask God into your life, come on, the more you invite him into every area of your life, which is another way of saying the more the kingdom grows in you, because the kingdom of God is the place where you allow God to rule. Church, please, let's acknowledge that gone are the days when any one of us can get by simply, you know, putting God into a little corner of our lives. Of saying, yeah, you know, there are times when I need you in my life, but other times I'm quite fine, Lord. There are areas of my life when, you know, I know I'll need you, but, you know, it's, what did we used to call it? Putting God in a box, right? You know, like in the old days when they used to use Brill cream in their hair to slick them back, you know, and the saying was, a little dabble do ya. Most of you aren't old enough to remember that. But the fact of the matter is, you learn in your life sooner, hopefully, than later, that a little dab of God is not going to do you. Come on. that we need to acknowledge God in all areas of our life. And as we do, and we invite Him to be Lord of all. Listen, Lord of all. That means have your way, God, in every area of my life. When we invite Him in more than this promise, all these promises come more to you. Because as the kingdom expands in you, as the rule of God expands in your life, then more indeed of these promises come to be manifested in your life. Because that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. These things, Jesus is saying, that you can count on when you are a part of God's kingdom. Comfort. Inheriting the earth. Being fulfilled or satisfied. Having the mercy of God be manifest in your life. Seeing God. A pure in heart, for they shall see God. Huh? Being called His children, His sons and His daughters. Huh? I believe, you know, even as we are in deep corporate worship, as you give your heart to it, as you really don't worry about who's around you and you focus on God as you worship, in a way, in a very powerful, in a very real way, you are seeing more of God. Now, I'm not saying, as you know, that He's appearing physically right here in our midst, but His presence is. There is something that's taught in Scriptures about the manifest presence of God. What does that mean? Pastor John, God's everywhere all the time. Yes, He is. But that manifesting presence that indeed does change you comes more and more as you worship Him, as you focus on Him, as you give your life to Him. That's what each one of these. But I got to tell you, the key, the absolute key to them all is found in the first. And that's the only one we're going to focus on today before we pray. The first. What does it say? Read it with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Let me tell you what this is saying. In other words, the only people, listen, the only people who will ever come to get what Jesus has to give are sick people. People who know that they are spiritually sick. People that know they need God. So what this is saying is the only people who are ever going to come to get what Jesus is offering, what Jesus has, are people who acknowledge their need for God. You know, we meaning the world, has created a false creed of our day, of the day you and I are living in right now. You know, and people are living by it, whether they indeed articulate the creed or not. You know, it's the creed of self-reliance. You know, behind the criticism of Christianity, you know, there are people who are criticizing Christians as saying, you know what, those are just people that need a crutch in their life, that, you know, fall upon Christianity because, you know, hey, you know, they can't do it themselves. You know what Jesus is saying? Blessed are the people who acknowledge they can't do it themselves. People that are saying, you know, I don't need God, that I can find joy and fulfillment in my life, in my pursuit of self-reliance and my self-confidence, my self-determination, my self-esteem. You know what happens? Any Messiah, Jesus, any Jesus who comes along, Messiah, and proposes to replace self-reliance with a childlike God-reliance, who proposes to replace self-confidence with submission to God and getting your confidence from Him. Well, that Messiah is going to be a threat to their religion. Their religion. You know what their religion is? The religion of self. That religion has dominated the world ever since Adam and Eve fell in love with the image of their own independent potential when they saw it reflected back to them in the eye of the serpent who said, "You will not die, you'll be like God." Jesus steps in to announce the kingdom, and he begins with this phrase, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen very carefully. He takes the disease that we hate the most. You know what that is? Helplessness. And instead of curing it, he makes it the doorway to heaven. Wow. Wow. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? In a sense, it means that, God, I can't control everything. Matter of fact, if I'm honest, I can hardly control anything. I need you. It's that openness before God, that honesty, that willingness to come to God and confess your need and fall upon the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus is saying, that's who's blessed. That is who's blessed. Those who come to God and admit their need. Blessed are the people who feel keenly aware of their inadequacies and need God to step into their lives. The God who they know, who they will come to know, controls the beginning and the end. Huh? Secular people's trust in secular power when they face things like the coronavirus. Right? Christianity offers us a higher power. Come on. Do we believe that Jesus is more powerful than the coronavirus? You betcha. Do you believe that Jesus can protect us? Do you believe that He can heal? Do you believe, by the way, that He can use this disease to show billions of non-Christians that they need Him as a Savior and Lord? You betcha. Do you believe that He can empower you, His people, to face this threat with a courageous faith that will impact all those around you? You betcha. Do you believe that this global threat could spark a global spiritual awakening? You better believe it. You better believe it. So are you praying for it? Are you praying for Jesus to respond to this coronavirus epidemic in all these ways? Are you praying for it? You probably know that passage by now. It's been posted everywhere. It's a good thing. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." Right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you know, though, that word that the Lord Himself spoke to Solomon was spoken in response to his prayer in chapter 6? Listen to it with me as we begin to prepare for prayer together. Solomon called out to the Lord and he said this, "When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew or locust or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive. It's in response to that prayer that God said, if my people who will call my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turning from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Tom Brambley posted a beautiful picture this morning on Facebook. And it was the hillside around his house, behind his house. The same ridge that runs up toward my house and the same ridge that I passed this morning come into church and I saw, like many of you might have, the frost line. And as I saw that frost line, church, I want to tell you, the Lord spoke to me. He said, do you remember my word? And I wasn't immediately familiar with where it was. I found out later it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Whenever a plague broke out against the nation of Israel. And as that plague broke out, Moses called for the priests to take their censers filled with incense and bring them between the plague who had struck the people and the healthy people and to stand in the gap before them. And as they did, the line of demarcation was created. The plague stopped there. Church, do you know what incense in Scripture represents? What does it represent, Dee? Worship and prayer going before the Lord. I tell you that all around this nation, Christians like me and you today are lifting up that incense. Standing before the Lord, asking for that line of demarcation to be created, that the plague stops. Amen? We understand the power of prayer because we understand the power of the God who hears and answers that prayer. Again, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And by His Spirit, He calls us in times like these to be truly His people, to be priests of the Most High God, to live in love, and to call upon the God of all power to be present. Reach out His arm which has never grown short to heal and deliver. If my people, you are His people, if you will humble yourself and pray, seek His face. Intercede on behalf of those who don't know Him, that they would turn to Him, that they would see their need and be able to stand on the promise that you can stand upon today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. God will come into their lives and yours. Let's stand as we stand upon that word. And let's allow worship now to lead us into a time of prayer together. If you feel either the need for special prayer, please come. Or if you feel the urging of God's Spirit to pray out loud for this nation, then come. I would like you to pick up the microphone and do so, and to share those words with all of us, as we all together seek the Lord.